To start our series, it's actually going to be three messages coming up and then a break. But we will complete looking at our vision to transform. This was a vision that we had as an assembly coming out of COVID, and we've examined it one other time also. And we're going to look at each of these areas again. The areas are connected relationships. And today's scriptures will be in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. And then love and action from 1 John 4. Valuing our youth, we'll have one of our youth up to give a short message at the end of the opening for that one. And then we'll go into 1 Timothy 4 and Ephesians 6. And we also want to have a message about equipping the believers. And that will be later on in August, and also loving the spiritually lost. We'll touch on spiritual gifts today as well in this passage in 1 Corinthians 12. So those are different areas that we talked about, and we looked for scriptures that would guide us in our thinking. And we're going to start. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll be reading from verses 1 to 13. I, therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And let's just look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we know that it is your word that gives us life. It's your word by which we're sanctified. Father, it's your word that is filled with power, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Father, we want to preach your word today. We want to get into your word and think about what are the implications for us. And Father, we pray, may your Spirit use your word and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm thinking about the background here for chapter 4. And just for a brief, very brief overview, to say that chapter 4 begins the practical section of the book of Ephesians, right? There's the doctrinal section of the book of Ephesians in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And you really have to understand where you're coming from in terms of doctrine to get the practical application worked out. So in chapter 1, just to say that the body has every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you were to go through chapter 1 and you were to circle every time you see the little preposition in, right, in Christ, you'd see it many times, that everything that we have is in Christ Jesus. That's verse 3. So every blessing that the body has is in Christ. And I would just mention to you a couple of these things. When you think about it, we are adopted as sons and daughters. We're adopted into the family of Christ. That's a blessing. It's a heavenly blessing. We're not adopted into an earthly family. We're adopted into a heavenly family. It's God's family. He has redeemed us. He's bought us back. He's paid for us. We're bought with a price. We're like, you know, we were slaves in the slave market of sin, and the Lord Jesus came and he redeemed us. He bought us back to himself. He owns us. He's our boss. That's an important concept for us to get a hold of as we think about our application today. There are others here. We have forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Sometimes you might offend somebody and it might be bad, and you'd like them to forgive you, and they're like, not happening, right? God's not like that. We were hearing last Tuesday night, Mark was telling us, you know, that in Hebrews, we're told that he forgives us every time we ask. Every time we ask. And so we have forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ, that he actually had to die in our place. We have grace. That's the riches of the knowledge of Christ, the wisdom and insight into the mystery of his will. We have all that in Christ. So that's chapter one, all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In chapter two, there's a little more discussion there about bringing the body together, and it talks about the blood of Christ. If we look at 2:13, I'm just going to take a thread here. In 2:13, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Right? I mean, we were so far from God. We couldn't understand God at all. We couldn't even come near him. He dwells in light, unapproachable and full of glory. There's no way that we have any right of access except that the blood of Christ has put away the wrath of God forever. He's made atonement for us with his blood. He hasn't just covered our sin. He's taken it away as far as the east is from the west. It's never going to be held against you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because he shed his blood. Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous to think that every member of the body is brought near by the blood of Christ. And then there is this mystery that he talked about in chapter 3. The mystery is the church. It's Jews and Gentiles being fellow heirs of the promises of God. You see in verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That God had in his eternal plan all the idea of what was going to be coming, the selection of Abraham, the establishment of the tribes of Israel, the people that he would come for, the people that God set apart for himself, not because of anything they did. He loved them because he loved them. And then to see how they would reject his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, they would reject him. And he would bring in Christ, the church, to make the Jewish people jealous, as it were, that God is their God. And here he had brought in the Christians. And then to make the Christians realize that they have their root in the Jewish nation, that we stand on the promises that were given to them. And so we're fellow heirs. We're all in one body. And it all displays, verse 9 and 10, to bring to light for everyone what's the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That all of a place that we cannot see, it's not part of this dimension. It's where the angels dwell, where God dwells, that all the rulers and authorities in heavenly places can look at what's going on. And angels long to look into these things. They wish that they could understand how such sinful, wretched creatures could be brought into the family of God and actually become heirs with Jesus Christ, joint heirs with Christ, that they are his beloved, his bride. They're going to go to heaven. We're going to go to heaven. It's tremendous. And to think that it's God's wisdom and it's the heavenlies are looking at that wisdom. And then in verses 16 to 19, we just have, it blows my mind, 16 to 19, that according to the riches of his glory, you may be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be, have strength to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Right? How do you know something that surpasses knowledge? It's spiritually known. You understand it in your heart that this love that is so high, so deep, so wide, so long, that it's ours, that we are loved with such a love, such an everlasting, amazing love. Get this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When, just briefly, my dad, before he got saved, he would always struggle with the problem of how could God, the eternal God, dwell in a man? How could God do that? All right? And I don't think Dad ever got an answer to his question. But he did believe in the Lord. He did trust in the Lord. But this is the same thing that we're saying here, that God, the eternal God, right, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us. We're a habitation of God through the Spirit, the church. And each person has a down payment, right? They have something of the Holy Spirit living in them that's the beginning. There's going to be more. It's tremendous that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his plan. So having said all that, that's the background to the practical aspect that we're going to get to this morning. Every member ministry in Christ, or the way that we put it on our chart, was being connected to one another. Every person in the body belongs. As an application to those first background remarks, think of this. Think of being where his people are. Remember years ago, Bob, Dad saying, there I used the name, sorry, hon. But, dear brother, and I remember saying, where else would you want to be on Tuesday night? You're with the body. It's safe for us to be with the body. We grow because we're with the body. We belong to one another. We need one another. Plug yourself into a small group. Maybe it's a prayer group. You know, we had breaking of bread before. That's a group. I mean, there's not many of us, but we break bread together. Do outreach together. It was so exciting Wednesday night. You know, you go the first time, you don't know what's going to happen there. You go downtown, and we were going to get a table. We had a table we bought, and you're going to hand out flyers for VBS and tracks and lots of Cheetos. And you just have these conversations that go on as kids come up and as adults come up. There was a man across the street, and he knew our sister Janet. And there are people over here. There's a town councilman that lives over here in Deepdale. He came by to talk to us. And the lady that organized the event, she lives over here in Deepdale. And she was very kind to us, getting things set up, getting us chairs, whatever we needed. She even, as they were introducing the band, pointed out all the sponsors all around. It was very, very well done. And what I'm saying is we went to this not knowing what to expect, but to be able to do outreach together. And what a blessing. What a blessing. We were all saying afterward, you know, this was really worth doing. You had your banner out front. People know we're from Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel, so it puts it in their mind that this is what Mountain Ridge is like. These are some of the people from the chapel, you know. We've had this at Autumn Lake. You visit Autumn Lake. You visit the elderly. You visit the sick. You show hospitality. You've had it. If you've had people over, some of these speakers that come from far away, you have them in your house, and it's tremendous. So be where the saints are. It's part of being connected. And then treating members as actual brothers and sisters. And I just had a note on this. I'm loaded with notes up here. But this was from Iron Sharpens Iron. And our brother Alex Strauch was giving a message on the priority of encouragement, the priority of encouragement in the body of Christ. And he said this regarding the interdependence of every Christian upon one another. The Holy Spirit invites us in a body. We are truly, really, in reality, not just a metaphor, brothers and sisters. And so he pointed to one person in the front. He says, so I can trace a line from this person. And they referred to somebody way in the back and then somebody in the middle. He's going all around. He's tracing this line. He says, you know what that line is? That's the Holy Spirit. We are brothers and sisters, not just a metaphor, because we all belong in a family because the Holy Spirit is in us. You know, if Christ is in you, then you are related to all the brethren. You're one body in Christ. Tremendous concept to think about, encouraging one another in the body of Christ. So here in chapter 4, in verse 1, we're looking at walking in a worthy manner. When years ago we went to a conference up in Boston, and I know Bev remembers this, and we were at her house, and there were like four or five of us going to drive up together in a car that I had. It was a Buick Grand Sport Riviera, double barrel carburetors. I mean, it was like a teenager's dream. And we're driving up together, and the last thing that your mom said to us before we left, right, was, remember whose you are, right? Remember whose you are. It's the idea you walk in a worthy manner so that when people look at you, you're representing the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. And you don't want to be a bad example when you're representing the Lord. And so he says, how do we do that? Paul says this, I'm the Lord's prisoner. You know, he's in a Roman prison. This is probably in Caesarea, probably not the last one over in Rome. This is probably in the Caesarean prison. But he says, I beg you, conduct your lives worthy of the calling to which you were called. And with all lowliness of mind, we don't think highly of ourselves. It is natural. It is human to want to think higher of myself than the person that I'm talking to. That's just part of the old nature. The old nature wants to put self first. I was driving on the highway, and there was a right-hand turn, and there was traffic bumper to bumper, and the car behind me, I wanted to get into the left lane, but I didn't have time to move yet, and so he pulls off, and I'm thinking, oh, he's going to go off on the ramp. No signal, right? And instead, he comes all the way around in front of me. I'm like, really? You made 10 feet more. And that's human nature, to want to, you know, get the next spot, to get next ahead. Paul says that part of this representing Christ is this lowliness of mind. It's thinking of others first. It's practicing being a good listener, letting others talk, trying to find out what is it that they need. You know, when you go and you want to visit someone, try to find out, you know, what is it that Susan needs? What is it that Bob needs? You know, try to find out what are their needs. Be an encourager. You know, part of encouraging is putting others first. We come every week. The air conditioning is on. You know, the doors are open. And we don't even think about it. We just come in and, oh, this is nice, right? The whole place is decorated for VBS, right? Oh, this is nice. Encourage the people that are involved in doing the little things, right? The Word of God says to us, with all lowliness of mind and gentleness, that there is a attitude that we need to have. Do justice, love mercy, you know, walk humbly with your God. That we need to think of one another like a nurse cherishes the children she's watching. We need to have that kindness when we're dealing with one another. And then he says, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Sometimes there are people that you're going to meet, God bless them. They just can, the lights can go out when they come in the room. It can be really hard to relate to some people. They're just, maybe they're very sensitive. Maybe it's something that you don't think you did anything wrong, and you've somehow offended, right? And this long suffering and this bearing with one another in love says, okay, maybe I did 10% wrong. Let me confess the part I did wrong, right? And try to establish this reconciliation between brethren. Make it a habit of trying to be tolerant of the foibles of other people. Think how patient God is with us. Boy, you know, when I come to the Father and I want to confess my sins and think through the day and think of the things where I screwed up, I made a mistake, I made a mess, I forgot something I was supposed to do or whatever. It could be intentional, you know. He always forgives me. He's always patient with me. He wants me to come and talk with him and to forgive. We need to have that kind of a heart toward those that come to us for forgiveness. Now, you might say, well, person X doesn't come for forgiveness. They could care less if they offended me. And all I can say about that is the Lord Jesus, when he was reviled, he didn't revile again. He committed his soul to him that judges righteously. So just commit it to the Lord. Just give it to the Lord. Walking in a worthy manner means having that humility. Christ said it this way. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn of me. Learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. You're never more like the Lord Jesus Christ than when you're forgiving someone else. You know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So every member ministry, first thing is we have to have this attitude of walking in a worthy manner. And then in verses 3 through 6, we're to be eager. We're to make every effort. That's that eagerness, making every effort to hold firmly. Interesting, the word that he uses there for holding firmly is the same word as in verse 1 where he says, I'm the prisoner. It's like, make it a prisoner, right? Make every effort, hold firmly, make the unity of your prisoner, right? Hold firmly, guard it. Don't let it out of your grasp. We have it. We have unity in Christ when we become a Christian. When we become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, lots of things happen that we don't see happening. And one of them is the Holy Spirit takes you. We don't know how this actually works, but he takes you and he baptizes you spiritually into the body of Christ so that you spiritually have become one with every member in the body of Christ when you're born again. You have the unity from the moment you're born again. But a lot of times we forfeit that unity. And we need to actually take an action and hold firmly to it. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to have this bondage, but it's a bond of peace. And the oneness is so comprehensive. Paul talks about there being one body and there's one Spirit. You're called in one hope, right? We're all looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we won't be as, well, maybe we will be. I don't think I'll be as bold to speak as I am here, right? When the Lord Jesus is physically present, I think I'll just be quiet and let him do the talking, you know. That hope is to be with him And it's not a wishful longing. It's not a, gee, I hope it happens someday. But it's a firm, solid assurance. It's going to happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen, and I'm looking at that day. I'm looking ahead. That's my hope. The way that they used hope is different than we hear it used a lot in our common language around town, common talk. You know, if you were to stop someone in the street and say to them, well, where will you spend eternity? Will you be in heaven or hell? Well, I hope I'll be in heaven, right? But that's not salvation. Salvation says, Jesus Christ has gone into heaven before me, and he's there praying for me, and he loves me, and he has said that he's going to bring me from here to there. And that is my sure, solid hope, like an anchor for my soul. It's like throwing the anchor out and grabbing the rock, and it holds the boat. You know, it's not a little simple thing that is not going to work. It's solid, fixed assurance, our hope. So one hope of our calling, one Lord. We don't have many lords. There is no one else like the Lord Jesus. We were talking in the first meeting about the singularity of Christ. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. And one God and Father of all, who's through all. He's in all, over all. He's over all. He's through all, and he's in all. And every member has equal grounds, equal standing before the Father. It doesn't matter from the smallest believer, you know, to the most experienced, most fruitful believer, you know, missionary, whoever. They are all on the same ground spiritually before God and the Father. We are all precious to him. And this is why it's so important to connect with one another, to emphasize communicating with one another, to be transparent with one another, that we have to have that level of safety, that I can trust the brothers and sisters. And these are things that we said we wanted to do as an assembly. You know, whether we meet face-to-face informally or whether we meet formally, we said we wanted to do this. We wanted to develop personal connecting opportunities. Try to be thinking about what it is that we could do. You know, we need to invest time and energy in that, in bringing the body together, to pick up the phone and call somebody and have a word of encouragement, to write a card to someone, to tell someone that you love them. People don't know. They might know, well, he's a Christian or she's a Christian, and we all meet at the chapel, so I know that they love me. But people need to hear that you love them, right? That's encouraging to be told. You know, whatever else you might think, I was particularly struck this morning. I turned on to see what the follow-up was from last night, and a certain man was interviewing the former president, and he said to him, sir, you know, everything's happened. What would you have me tell your audience? And he said, he paused for a moment, and he said, tell them that I love them. And that was a very interesting thing. You know, as a Christian, I want to say that I love you. I love you. Right? And tell you that I love you and have you know that you're in my heart. Paul says that of all the things that he's looking for and praying for in the churches, it's especially that the love of Christ might be in them, right? The care that I have daily on my heart, the love of the Christians. Encourage them. Go through the chapel directory. Here's an interesting thing recently I've experienced. You know, sometimes we're stupid. Well, sometimes I'm stupid. I don't want to blame you. But I go through the chapel directory. I used to try to think of every single thing I could think about you when I looked at your name in the chapel directory. And then just recently, the Lord encouraged me, just say their name. So I did. I started going through and I started saying the name. You know what happened? Different ones, every single thing about them started coming to mind. But I didn't have to write it down. It was just saying your name and going through the chapel directory and saying your name. And sometimes that would take a half an hour while I'm driving somewhere. And it's just having encouragement to the family of God. Ask the Lord for an idea that you could use to encourage the family of God. And then we have in 7 through 12 here, what we're going to call individual favor. So the Lord has established the body in such a way that he makes us unique. We all have our own personalities, and there are certain kinds of gifts. They're like groups of gifts. And people have a specific gift, or maybe more than one, and it's what I call individual grace there. In verse, let's see, 6 it is, right? No, verse 7. Now to each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Everyone's got a gift in verse 7. And then it says, having ascended on high, he led captive captivity and gave gifts to men. So it was after the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven that the gifts were given. And ever since then, when believers are saved, it's something that happens. You're given a gift that you have. We need to know what that is. We need to be able to use our gifts. So God wants me to learn what my function in the body is. And in verse 9, he says, what does it mean? He also descended to the lower regions, to the earth, and he who descended is the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That we have this rationale that Christ is in the business of, through his Holy Spirit, distributing gifts to believers. And we need to know what our function is in the body. We need to use that. So he starts talking about some of these gifts. And for example, he says he gave some to be apostles. Now, we don't have apostles anymore. The apostles were here. The teaching of the apostles' doctrine was given to the church. And others were prophets and evangelists. So if we were to look at chapter 2, we would see, I think it's verse 21, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So you have the apostles and prophets that are bringing the teaching that's foundational, and Christ himself is the foundation, and they're building on that. So Paul, for example, would say, I'm like a wise master builder, and you're all like builders. So let everyone who builds on the foundation take heed how he builds, right? That you're building on Christ, and that the things that you're building are things that are from the Word of God, because the things that are from God's Word are going to be like gold and silver and precious stones, but the things that are according to my plan or the way I want to build the church, those are going to be like wood, hay, and straw, and they're going to burn, and the fire is going to test the work. So what we have is these members are all given individual favor, the grace that they have, and gifts are given to the church. And God wants us to learn what our foundation is. Now, for a leader, because he does take the leadership up first, the first gifts are for the leadership in a local assembly. We need to be with the sheep. Leaders need to be with the sheep. And we need to make the best use of the time. So like we have time between the meeting downstairs, so we need to be there. We need to be trying to, as Alex Strauch called it, circulate and percolate. And the idea is that it's not that we don't want to spend a lot of time with you, but we want to spend enough time to understand what's going on so we can pray better, so we know if there's a need, so we know how we can help, so we know how we can encourage. We want to encourage the body. We're supposed to talk to believers, especially on the way out. Now, a lot of times I'm guilty of sitting in the front because I get used to that during breaking in bread. And I have to get in my mind to get to the back because some of you like to get out fast. And in order to meet, you know, leaders need to be like kind of out the back first to greet people. And that's a place where people sometimes have a burden. They don't want to share with someone. And that's a good opportunity to share, especially there have been visiting preachers and they'll talk about something that's very, you know, hits the nail on the head spiritually. And you want to grab them and take hold. Some of these people, it's like a line you know, of people that want to talk to them. But that's a good thing. It's a good thing to have those discussions. And then discern how we're connected to the body. So we're just going to, just for a brief moment, turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Connected relationships, right? Verse 14 through 20. For also the body is not one member, but many members. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it not on account of this, not part of the body? If the ear should answer, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it not on account of this, not part of the body? So you are important. Your gift is very important. You know, if I lose my toe, walking becomes difficult. And you might not think that your gift is very important, but God says he made you the way you are. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why'd you make me like this? God made you the way you are because he wants you for himself the way you are. And so everything, every person is needed. It's not just one member in the body. And Paul goes on to explain that. And he says, look, if the whole body was an eye, when I was a kid on Saturday morning, we used to watch monster movies. And there was one called The Crawling Eye. I don't know if you remember The Crawling Eye. Forrest Tucker. And just the idea is ludicrous, right? That's what Paul's getting at here. It'd be crazy if the body was just an eye. It's not. Where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. And that's an interesting word there, how he desired it. It means that it's his God's best offer for the object. He gave you what he desired for your best, right? That the way that God put you in the body, that's the thing that's best for you, the way God created you. And then verse 19, he says, now if all were one member, where would the body be? Where indeed? Right? What happens to a human body if part of it doesn't move? It atrophies. Right? If you get into bed, you're an older person, and you stay in bed a long time, you start to be unable to get out of bed because the body atrophies. And the body of Christ is like that. We're connected to one another. And if we don't make the connections with one another, those relationships atrophy. And we become really unusable. So there are people that Hymenaeus and Alexander, you know, who must be taught not to blaspheme. There are people that end up on the shelf as a Christian. They end up unusable. Right? We don't want that. We want to be pleasing to the Lord. Paul says, whether I live or whether I die, my aim is this, to please the Lord. So we want to please the Lord. So we need to work on those relationships. One time, there was a brother, Nate, that was talking at camp, and he had told us about the gold and silver coins of human worth. He says people walk into a room, and they want to talk to the people that are either beautiful or intelligent. Right? Those are the things that society values. He said, but God doesn't look at it that way. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And so when you go into a room, it might be a good thing to ask yourself, who would be the hardest person for me to talk to in this room? And go talk to that person, right? Lots of times years ago, I used to think so-and-so was mad at me. I didn't hear anything in the room. Nobody told me anything like that. They had a sour look on their face, right? When I looked at them, I said, it's me. I did something, right? And then I started saying, and I don't know, probably Erna corrected me on this, but I started saying, you know what? If I'm not told what the problem is, there isn't a problem. And life has been a lot better since that time, you know, to have trust that the Lord will straighten that out. But let's be those that take up our function in the body so the whole body doesn't suffer. And let's not atrophy. Let's not fall away on the shelf. We're connected to one another. You are really my brother. You are really my sister. Right? Encourage one another. Right? Build one another up. And let's just look to the Lord in a prayer. Our Father, we thank you for every single one that's here. We thank you for the Bible, Lord. We thank you for these verses. Thank you the Apostle Paul was used to write these things down by the Spirit of God. And Father, we pray for the body of Christ here at Mountain Ridge. Lord, help us to be connected in our relationships to one another for your glory, Lord. It's the body of Christ. And we pray that we'd be very encouraged, Lord. We pray that we'd be very joyful. Father, the same kind of joy we had after the concert the other night. Help us to have that kind of joy all the time. Oh, Lord, we are such humans. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of faith. And just comfort us with your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.